Okay, we're going to look at this morning Acts chapter 5. The title of the message is Victory Through Adversity. Victory Through Adversity. A couple weeks ago, we looked at really kind of verses 12 through 16, where the apostles were showing many miracles. The Holy Spirit was working many miracles through them. They were in Solomon's porch. They were preaching and teaching, and miracles were being performed. People, the sick, were being healed. The people possessed with demons were being rid of the demons. And it got to the point where verse 15 says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So we see the people, Peter was becoming, you might say, a celebrity. He was becoming very famous. And people just wanted to be close to him. They just felt like if they could get close to Peter, that their problems would be taken care of. They just wanted his shadow to pass by. So as far as the people in Jerusalem, the disciples were celebrities. They were well thought of at this point. Now we'll see as we go on that does not last long. There will come a time when they will not be liked. But at this point in time, they are like celebrities, because everybody, it says verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And notice what it says, and they were healed, every one. So it didn't matter. You know, today, healing ministries, they'll say, well, if you didn't get healed, you didn't have the faith. It didn't matter how much faith you had. Everybody that came was healed. Peter healed. God gave Peter and possibly some of the other, probably the other apostles as well. But Peter is still the main spokesman. Peter is the main person, and Peter is the one everybody's looking at as he's the one. And so I don't doubt the other apostles also had the ability to heal, but Peter's the one they're looking at, and he healed everyone. So when you see these healing services and you hear people say that, well, it's because you had a lack of faith, that's why you're not healed. Marilyn had an aunt that went to a church, something like that, and she got breast cancer, and they didn't treat it because they just said, well, if you have faith, you know, it'll be gone. Well, she died of breast cancer not too long. I don't remember how the time frame. But they just told her, you didn't have faith. The reason you couldn't be healed is you didn't have faith. Well, folks, there's no apostles today. And if there were apostles today, they should be able to heal everyone. They should be able to heal everyone that came. And that's what God gave Peter the power to do at this point in the church. And that was a ministry where God was using this to proclaim. Basically, this is a bold proclamation to the people that the apostles are sent by me, by God, to do this ministry. This is just like flashing neon lights. These are my men. You know, it's like Peter having this sign over his head. And this is God speaking. And these are my apostles. Listen to them. With all the miracles that they were performing, that was just that type of a bold sign in front of these guys. But that all those signs and wonders that were spoken about in verse 12, these signs and wonders wrought among the people aren't the only ones who are noticing this. The people are loving it. But there's other people who are not loving it. And those are the people that felt like they were the rulers over the people. And they were. Verse 17 says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now, the Sadducees, remember, are the religious group. They were the majority religious group. They were very strict in their interpretation of the Bible, but they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in resurrection to life. They did not believe in angels. It makes you wonder, what were they worshiping? What did they believe in if they didn't believe in the resurrection and they didn't believe in angels? What did they believe in? Why were they even, if you didn't believe that there was something afterlife, why were you even worshiping? Why were you even worshiping God? But the main ruling party that rises up are the Sadducees. And they were the ones who are hearing about this, and they were filled with indignation. And the word could mean a couple different things. It could mean jealousy, or it could mean zeal. I really would lean toward, it could be both. Both ideas here is the idea that the disciples are gathering a following. And whenever somebody's in charge and somebody else starts to take all the spotlight, they get nervous. They get nervous because they know that they feel like they're the ones in charge. And if anybody threatens that, so they are filled with jealousy or zeal about what's going on. And verse 18 says, and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, notice before we see Peter and John, and most seem to think that when it says laid hands on the apostles, that it's more than just Peter and John now. It's possible that as they were teaching and preaching in the temple, that at this point, most of the apostles or all the apostles are there. And so in this particular point, most believe that it's a larger group of men who are jailed at this time. It's not just not Peter and John. It's a larger group of apostles, and they're put in the prison. So they're there preaching and teaching in the temple to the people, and all of a sudden the guards, they come and lay hands on them. In other words, they grab them, they take them and escort them to prison, and they're going to deal with them later. So they take them to prison. They're going to stop what they're doing. Now remember, they've already been warned. The apostles have already been warned by the council, don't teach anymore in this name. They've already been told, they've already been threatened, do not do this. And so when they see them out there again, teaching and preaching, they're like, what are you doing? I mean, we're in charge here, and you are not supposed to be doing this. So the reason they throw them into prison is because they've already broken the council's ruling, the first ruling, don't preach, don't do this anymore. So, but you know what? If God be for us, who can be against us? And God was showing here directly who he was for. God was showing by all the miracles, and he was confirming to the apostles, you are doing the right thing. You're doing exactly what I want you to do, because they put him in prison. The rulers do all they can to stop the spread of the gospel. But what happens? Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. I mean, can you imagine the apostles? They're like, this is pretty cool. I mean, they put us in prison. God sends an angel and just breaks us out, and breaks us out in a way that the guards never even knew it. We're not, you know, we don't have a really big description of how this happened, like we will later on. But here, there's just the mention that the angel of the Lord comes and he busts them out. And he busts them out in a way that nobody knows that they're gone. And he says, continue doing what you're doing. It'd be nice sometimes if we could have that kind of affirmation, isn't it? Wouldn't it? You know, continue doing what you're doing. It'd be nice if sometime angel of the Lord comes to your bedroom at night and wakes you up and says, you want to quit? Just continue doing what you're doing. How can we know that we're doing what's right today? You know, Just think about that for a minute. How can we know that we're doing what's right today? We may sometimes wonder, are we doing what's right? Well, one thing we can know, if we're witnessing and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, what they were doing, we know we're doing what's right. No matter, you can worry about the rest of your life and whether you're doing what's right, but if you are being a witness and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you're doing what's right. And then if you get, if there's adversity because of that, that's okay. Because you know, that is one thing we can take from the scripture and know that we are to be witnesses. We are to be telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know for sure we are doing what's right. Now the apostles, they get some help. I mean, we would love an angel to just come tell us, yep, you're on the right track. That's not how God works today. He's given us his whole word to tell us we're on the right track. And we can always know we're doing what's right if we're spreading the gospel, if we're witnessing. But he brings them forth and says, go back to the temple. I know that's where you were just arrested. So he doesn't say, go hide in your house. He doesn't say, do what's safe or what's expedient or what will cause you the least stress in the future. He says, just go right back to where you were and keep on preaching. Just keep on preaching the words of life. All the words of life. Don't leave anything out. In other words, there might be things that you could cut out that they might not get so mad at you. Sometimes you wonder as a preacher, should I not say that? Will they get upset about if I say that? The angel says, preach all the words of life. No matter if it's going to get you in trouble or not. If it's in the Bible, say it. And when they had heard that, they entered in the temple. They were obedient immediately. They entered in the temple, notice, late in the day. No, they entered in the temple early in the morning. In other words, as soon as it was time that they could go into the temple, they went and taught. So they were obedient. We see this obedience. And throughout this, and we'll see it later on, but throughout this whole section, we just see obedience to the Word of God and to what God wanted them to do. And so they go in early in the morning and taught. But at the same time, they're in teaching now. They're in the temple, they're teaching, and the council's coming together, and they're like, we're going to hold this trial, and we're going to talk to these guys. And so, but the high priest came, partway through 21 there, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut up with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. So they're perplexed. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So they're like, they obviously trusted the guards that were there. The guards were probably part of the chief priests, you might say mighty men, or the chief priests' trusted men, the guards. And so this would have been a prison that the Jews had. And so they're like, what do you mean there's nobody in there? We've been standing here all night, and nobody's come or gone, and it's like, this is unexplainable that there's no prisoners in there. I mean, they're just dumbfounded. And the high priests are like, they doubted of them wherein this would grow. They're like, they couldn't explain it, and they were really worried about what was going to happen. They were worried. I mean, that by now they were starting to see things are going on that we can't explain. We can't explain the miracles away. We can't explain away their popularity. We can't explain away why all the people are going after them. We can't explain how these ignorant fishermen are able to speak in such a way that they shouldn't be able to. There's so many things going on that they can't explain. They can't explain the boldness of these fishermen. And they can't explain how they get out of prison. All these things that they can't explain, and you would think that that might make them stop and think, maybe we should think about this a little bit. But their idea is, where's this going? And not in the sense that maybe we should listen, but how is this going to negatively affect us? That was their worry. They weren't worried about God doing a work. They're more worried about, how's this going to affect us? The disciples were more worried about what God wanted. They were more worried about how it affected them. We have to be careful, folks, that as we minister, as we do go throughout our life, we have to be more worried about what God thinks of things than how it will affect us. Obviously, the apostles, they weren't worried about how it's going to affect them. They were only worried about, what does God want me to do at this point in my life? Where is God taking me here? So they're worried about it. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. It's like, how did they get there? They're right back. We've already told them once, we put them in prison. Everything they tried to do to stop what God was doing, they were failing miserably. They were failing miserably because we'll see later on, they're fighting against God. They're fighting against God and they're failing miserably. The apostles are back teaching. Then went the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. That tells you how much they understood that the people loved them. They understood that the people, if they would have attacked them or gone after them, they were pretty sure that they would be on the receiving end of a stoning. And so they just go up to him, hey, buddy, we want to talk to you again. We'd like, you know, the chief priests and that, we want to talk to you again. Could you come with us? And the apostles, sure, we'll go with you. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we strictly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Notice they won't even say Jesus' name at this point. You should not teach in this name. They've already come to the point probably where they will not speak Jesus' name. We've already told you not to teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they say, we've already told you, you should not teach in this name. They understood that the people in Jerusalem all knew now the message. The apostles were doing their job. Almost everybody in Jerusalem knew what they were teaching and knew what they were preaching, and they had this celebrity type of status with the people. And you're trying to bring his blood upon us. You're trying to bring his blood upon us. So, So Peter answers. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said. So Peter's still the main spokesman, but the other apostles could mean that they said some things and that the whole answer isn't here, or just that because the other apostles were standing with Peter, it's like, we are witnesses, we are going to stand with him, that's what it's talking about. But anyway, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, we're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to do what God wants us to do. The God of our Father. So what does he answer them? He gives them first the obey. We are going to obey God. So the first step, again, I said earlier, the first step is obedience to God. Always obedience to God. But then he kind of gives them three answers to why they're doing this. The first one, verse 30, The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So he brings right back to their, at the end of verse 28, they said, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? He's again tells them, you slew him and hanged him on a tree. They say, do you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? In other words, that phrase was often used of somebody who murdered somebody. To bring somebody's blood upon them was used often of somebody who murdered somebody. So are you saying that we murdered him? Think about it for a minute. Do they have amnesia? Can they not remember what just happened, maybe a couple of months ago? They were the ones who pressed it. And they were the ones who wanted Jesus crucified. But they're all of a sudden acting like, well, we didn't do anything. You intending to say that we did this, and you're trying to make us guilty of this? It just shows the, often when people cannot refute something, the things that they say just don't make any sense. What do you mean? It's obvious that you are the ones that were the leaders behind this, but you still did it. And us? We didn't do that. We didn't do that. And notice he goes right back to the God of our fathers. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that's doing this. This isn't some new God. He raised up Jesus. And again, this against the Sanhedrin, the very thing that they would have been the most upset about, he brings right back to them. God raised up Jesus. In other words, the Sanhedrin would have hated that, the idea of the resurrection. Now, the Pharisees, which we'll see later come into the story, they are okay with resurrection. But the Sadducees hated that idea. They fought against it. And so the very first thing that Peter uses is that God raised Jesus. I don't think he's attacking in the sense of, he's trying to get them to see the gospel. He wants them to be saved too. It's not that Peter is necessarily attacking them, but he wants them to see the truth. But he's attacking the exact things that they did not believe in about Jesus Christ. And so he goes to the resurrection, whom God raised up, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So the first thing, he's God of our fathers, raised up Jesus. Second, him hath God exalted with his right hand. Remember, the right hand is the hand of power. So God has exalted Jesus Christ with his right hand. In other words, it's a place of power. To be prince, meaning the idea of he's ruler. Jesus is at God's right hand. He is God's strength, and he's ruler. And to be a prince and a savior. So the idea of salvation. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So God raised him. He raised him to a place of prominence, to be a leader and savior for the people of Israel. And then third, we are his witnesses of these things. So the idea that God raised him, he raised him to this place of prominence, and he's given us his witnesses. We are his witnesses of these things. We are not only eyewitnesses, but we're vocal witnesses. Folks, just being eyewitness doesn't help if you don't speak. Think about that. We can witness all this as we read it in the Scriptures. But witnessing the Scriptures and knowing the Scriptures is no help if we don't proclaim the Scriptures. The disciples, the apostles, were more than just eyewitnesses. Let me ask you, are you more than just an eyewitness? Do you do more than just read the Scripture and you know what it says and believe? I mean, I think if I went around here and talked to all of you, you would say, I believe it. I don't think there's probably anybody in here looking around. I don't think there's anybody in here would say, I don't really believe what's in here. You would say, I believe that this is true. Are you a vocal witness? See, to obey, we're talking about obedience here. To obey, we have to be more than just eyewitnesses. We have to be vocal witnesses of what's in the Scripture. So they were witnesses to this in verse 23. And so is also the Holy Ghost. So is also the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost has been a witness. And I was thinking about this, and the Holy Spirit had been witnessing of Jesus Christ long before the apostles came on the scene. Remember when John the Baptist, remember at the baptism of Jesus, what does Matthew 3:16 say? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. See, this witness is not something that was just a short witness to the priest and the high priest and all these guys. This wasn't just, okay, this has just happened just now. This is something that had been going on for years, this testimony of the Holy Spirit to who Jesus is. And they had been rejecting it continually for years. Jesus, when talking with the Pharisees one time about how he was casting out demons, Jesus had done many miracles and that could only have been explained by the Holy Spirit, and the Pharisees were attacking him. He says this in Matthew 12:28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." See, Jesus even said there, I'm casting out devils, demons, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was testifying through Jesus that he was the Son of God. So, again, this has been going on for a long time. You see, even in Jesus' life, all the miracles, what were they? They were a testament of the Holy Spirit working trying to convince the people of who Jesus was. You see at Jesus' crucifixion, you see the veil in the temple, you see the earthquakes, the darkness, Jesus' resurrection, even the temple or the guards at the tomb were witnesses of the Holy Spirit's work. And now they can see the witness of the Holy Spirit in the apostles' boldness, the healing of the lame man, the multitudes believing, every person healed, their deliverance from prison. It's like Peter saying, the witness of the Holy Spirit, you guys have to be blind. If you're not listening to my witness, the witness of the Holy Spirit is just plain and evident in all that's been going on the last years. He says, again, verse 32, and we are His witnesses of the things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that what? Obey Him. So this passage, this message starts with obedience in verse 29. To obey God, we ought to obey God rather than man, and ends with obedience. It's interesting that he says, we ought to obey God rather than man, and that God's Holy Spirit is given to all them that obey Him. So obedience is very important when it comes to the Christian life. So how does it turn out then? After His message, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay Him. So they were, the idea of this, sometimes that can mean conviction. This does not mean conviction. This is the idea of rage. They were furious. The idea of the word is to be cut in two. In other words, they were cut to the heart with rage here. They were furious about what they have heard and said, and they decide right now, we're just going to have him slain. We're going to kill him. They probably want to crucify him just like Jesus. But there was somebody else there, a Pharisee, and it's hard to tell Gamaliel's motivation behind this. I don't think that it's necessarily that he is on their side. I think it's more political. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are always at odds with each other. And a good Pharisee is probably never going to take the chance to not go against a Sadducee. I mean, it's just like oil and water. They don't mix. So Gamaliel says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel." Now, later on, who is Gamaliel? Who do we see him as? Do you remember? Saul's teacher. So this is, now, Luke brings up people and later on brings in more information about them, but Gamaliel, Saul sat at his feet. He is one of the most, especially after this time, he becomes one of the most respected Jews, all right? And so even though the Sadducees want to kill him, kill the apostles, when one of the most respected guys on the council stands up and says, think about this, they even though the majority wants to kill him, the one standing up, he has so much clout, you might say, that they have to listen to him. So Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people. So everybody liked him and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He's like, put them outside and let's talk this over rationally. And said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theodius, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." So he says, this is what happens. These guys rise up, and he's really referring to Jesus, because Jesus is the leader. He knows, he would understand that Jesus is the leader, and he's already dead. We've already done away with him. He's already been killed. And these followers of his, you know, when you look at history, they eventually just go away. So why should we kill them? They're eventually just going to be gone. Verse 37, "After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people, and after him he also perished." I think he was beheaded by the Romans. "And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. But the ones who followed Judas became the zealots." And the zealots were the ones who participated in the reason why Jerusalem was destroyed and all that. So he's saying that they were done away, but they hadn't been really. The zealots went on and caused a lot of problems there. But he's saying they're all gone. And so this is going to go away too. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught." But let me ask you, how much proof does he need? If this is of men, it'll just come to nothing. Hasn't he already seen enough proof to know if he really was a believing man that this was of God? I mean, we've already listed all of the proofs, all of these miracles, and he's still wondering whether it's of God or not. He says, "But if it be of," verse 29, "but it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, and notice, if there was any idea that they believed them, that there was any idea that Gamaliel even thought that these guys, he wouldn't have agreed to beating them. But he allows them to be beaten. That's all, just beat them and let them go. And beating is just not, you know what they did to beat people back then? The Jews, if they were, the Old Testament says you can give them 40 stripes. How would you like, that's normally like not, this isn't the type of thing, the cat of nine tails that the Lord was whipped with. This is more just like a leather whip with multiple leather strings that they would be whipped with. And they would be whipped twice on the back and once on the chest. Twice on the back and once on the chest till they got to 39. They could give them 40, but they didn't want to give 40 because in case they miscounted, they didn't want to break the law. So they gave them 39. So all the apostles who were there would have been whipped with a leather, they'd have taken off their shirt, and with this leather whip, they'd have been whipped 39 times. And there were people that died from this. This isn't just a light whipping. Some people actually died if they were in poor health because of these whippings. And so it's not like they were, oh yeah, we better think about this. Maybe we're fighting against God. They didn't believe it for a second. But they had to cave in to Gamaliel. And Gamaliel should have believed. He had plenty of evidence to believe. And it's interesting. They tell them, commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So each time we're going to see this escalate. The first time, they just told them and commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. This next time, they wanted to kill him, but they beat them and warned them not to speak in the name of Jesus. We're going to see this escalate as time goes on. But it's amazing the reaction of the apostles. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're like, guys, can you believe it? They just got 39 stripes. I don't care even if the guy was laying off. You're not going to feel very good after that. I mean, any of you kids that got a spanking, you know, you're like, oh man, that hurts, unless you put your wallet there. You know, our son would try and go, he knows he's going to spank him, go put his wallet in, put something in, and just puts things in his pocket so he doesn't hurt. They couldn't put a wallet there. This is right on their bare backs, and they go out, praise the Lord, we got to suffer for Jesus' name. Don't we have such a completely different mindset when it comes to, being ridiculed for being a Christian? How many times have you been ridiculed for a Christian and you leave that encounter saying, praise the Lord, that person ridiculed me and I was just trying to be a testimony for Jesus Christ, and what a great blessing. I got to suffer for doing what I was supposed to do. We don't look at it that way, do we? We just like, oh man, we don't like being, when people just say something. How many of us would leave being beaten? Praise the Lord, I got to be beaten for Jesus Christ. The mindset of the apostles, I mean, we should really strive to be more like them. And what did they do? They went to the resort house to hide for a while. They went to, hit out in the caves or anything. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. What is that? Obedience. Obedience. Despite the cost. Victory through adversity. Folks, as we go through our days as Christians, there's times when we all, I believe, probably fail to be a witness when we should. We're worried about some adversity in our life. We're worried about some ridicule. Boy, if we could get the mindset of the apostles and say, you know, if they ridicule me, that's going to be great. That's going to be some. I get to suffer for Jesus. We need to change our whole thinking when it comes to obedience and witnessing to other people. We need to realize that it's a blessing when we're ridiculed for our testimony. All right, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and we're going to sing Onward Christian Soldiers again. We need to sing verse 3 this time. We need to sing verse 3. It's an important verse when it comes to this. So Pastor Josh is going to come and lead us in a hymn of Onward Christian Soldiers, and then we're going to pray before we close the service. We're going to pray for boldness for ourselves, that we would be testimonies, that we would be obedient to our gospel witness. Onward Christian Soldiers.